This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Let's move on to the explanation of the ayahs. وَإِذْ نَجَّيْنَاكُمْ مِنْ آلِ فِرْعَوْنَ. And recall when we saved your forefathers from the people of Fir'aun, from the followers of Fir'aun. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding the Bani Israel of his great favor upon them, that he rescued their forefathers, he saved them from the torture, from the persecution of Fir'aun, which was the reason of their existence back at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and also today, because Fir'aun was on a mission to completely eradicate the Bani Israel, to completely wipe them off from the surface of the earth. وَإِذْ نَجَّيْنَاكُمْ. And notice the word نَجَّيْنَا. We did the meaning of the word نَجَّيْنَا. And the word نَجَّيْنَا is different from the word أَنْجَيْنَا. Because later on, in the same verses, فَأَنْجَيْنَاكُمْ وَأَغْرَقُنَا. This is نَجَّيْنَا. نَجَّيْنَا with the شَدَّة on the جِيم. Just as we did the word نَزَّلْنَا, نَزَّلَ, نَجَّى, عَلَّمَ. Whenever there is a shadda on the middle letter, that gives a meaning of emphasis. It shows that the action is done with a lot of intensity. So نَجَّيْنَا كُمْ, we rescued you. As if it seemed impossible to rescue you. You were enslaved. And you know how they escaped from Egypt, the Bani Israel. It was during the night that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told them to leave Egypt. And Fir'aun and his entire army, they pursued them. They went after them to catch them. And then eventually Fir'aun and his army drowned in the sea, where Bani Israel, they were able to cross the sea. So, وَإِذْ نَجَّيْنَاكُمْ, and we saved you, we rescued you from the persecution that was very severe, and the rescue that was also very intense. وَإِذْ نَجَّيْنَاكُمْ مِنْ آلِ فِرْعَوْنَ, from the people of Fir'aun. Why did we have to rescue you from them? يَسُومُونَكُمْ سُوءَ الْعَذَابِ, they were afflicting an evil torture upon you. What was the evil torture that the people of Fir'aun were inflicting on the Bani Israel? That they had enslaved them. They were taking labor work out of them. And the word يَسُومُونَ, it conveys the meaning of inflicting a very hard task upon someone, very hard labor upon someone, forcing them to do something very difficult. And that is what the people of Fir'aun were doing with the Bani Israel, but the Bani Israel were forced to do hard work, to do labor work. And the word يَسُومُونَ also conveys the meaning of constancy. It also conveys the meaning of constancy. So they were constantly, without any break, one thing after the other, they had lined up for you. One work, one task after the other, they had lined up for you. Constantly they were imposing upon you سُوءَ الْعَذَابِ, evil punishment. What else were they doing? يُذَبِّحُونَ أَبْنَاءَكُمْ, they were slaughtering your sons. وَيَسْتَحْيُونَ نِسَاءَكُمْ, and they were keeping your women alive. The word يُذَبِّحُونَ, notice the word يُذَبِّحُونَ, ذَبَّحَ. Again, there is a shadda on the middle letter. This is from the root letters ذَلْ بَحَ, ذَلْ بَحَ, ذِبْح, ذَبَحَ, which means literally to slaughter an animal by cutting the throat, by ripping the throat. This is the literal meaning of the word ذَبَحَ. And then when it's used for killing, then it's in particular killing by, how do you think? By chopping off the head. So this is what ذَبَحَ is. And notice the word ذَبَحَ, again, just as the word نَجَّى or نَزَّلَ or عَلَّمَ, there is emphasis and severity in this action. So what does it mean by ذَبَحَ? ذَبَحَ is not just to slaughter, but it is to massacre at a very large scale. To kill, to slay in a very large number. And it also conveys the meaning of planning. Because they were killing who? يُذَبِّحُونَ أَبْنَاءَكُمْ. They were killing, they were slaughtering, they were massacring your sons. And in particular, it was newborns. It was newborn babies, infants, who were killed. So there was planning involved. As soon as they found out about a newborn that was born, they would go and kill him for the purpose of torture on a very large scale. And it also shows how mercilessly, without any mercy, without any compassion, they would go and kill the newborn sons of the Bani Israel. So يُذَبِّحُونَ أَبْنَاءَكُمْ, they were slaughtering your sons. And the word abna is the plural of ibn. وَيَسْتَحْيُونَ نِسَاءَكُمْ, and they were keeping your women alive. The word يَسْتَحْيُونَ is from the root letters ha ya ya. Ha ya ya. And the word from which يَسْتَحْيُونَ is derived is the word hayat. Remember? أَحْيَاكُمْ يُحْيِيكُمْ الْحَيَاةِ. What does it mean? Life. So يَسْتَحْيُونَ, they were keeping alive. Now, previously, we did the word يَسْتَحْيِي. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَسْتَحْيِي. Indeed, Allah does not feel shy. Now, if you look at the word يَسْتَحْيِي and يَسْتَحْيُونَ, what's the difference between the two? Just the wow noon, isn't it? يَسْتَحْيِي is for singular, يَسْتَحْيُونَ is for plural. But they've been translated in completely different ways, isn't it? Why the difference? The root letters are the same. Ha, ya, ya. But in Arabic, the words are not just about the root letters. From the root letters, the main words are formed. And from those main words, different other words are derived. So from the root letters, ha, ya, ya, you get one word, which is hayat, which means life. From that you get yastahyuna, which means they keep alive. From the same root letters, ha, ya, ya, you get the word haya, which means shyness. And from haya, you get the word yastahi, which is to feel shy. So you understand the difference? It's not that we're translating whatever we feel like. No, that's not what we're doing. We're keeping the context in mind, and we're also looking at the word from which the verbs that we see are derived. So yastahyuna is they were keeping alive, nisa'akum, your women. Now notice the word nisa. The word nisa is used for women, and it is used for old women, young women, daughters, mothers, sisters, grandmothers, granddaughters, aunts, any kind of women, related or not. This is what the word nisa means. But the word abna in particular means what? Sons, not men, but it means sons. So what does this show? That they were killing the sons, and all of the women they were sparing. They were not killing the women of the Bani Israel. They were killing the newborn sons, and they were leaving the women alive. Now why is this so? Why was Fir'aun doing this? Why was he inflicting such difficulty and torture upon the Bani Israel? And why was he killing their sons and keeping their women alive? Why is this so? Two reasons are mainly given. First of all, there's a scholar, Sheikh Muhammad Abduhu, who was an Egyptian scholar, and he said in his tafsir, as recorded by a student, that when Fir'aun realized that Bani Israel, they were increasing in their population. When Fir'aun realized the Bani Israel were increasing in their population, because remember, the Bani Israelites were not originally Egyptians, right? They were not originally from the land of Egypt. You can say they were immigrants. Right? They immigrated over there, they migrated over there when Yusuf a.s. called them. So when Fir'aun realized they were increasing in their population, their numbers were growing every day, he feared that they would overcome the Egyptian population. He feared that they would overcome his people. And he felt their dominant presence as a threat to himself and his people. He felt their dominant presence as a threat to him and his people. So in reality, Fir'aun and his people, they were scared of the Bani Israel. They did not want them to be the dominant people in Egypt. So as a result, what did Fir'aun decide to do? That he was going to inflict evil torture upon them. And what was the evil torture? That he enslaved them and he took hard labor from them. He treated them as second-class citizens. He used them for very risky jobs in which many of them would die. For example, building pyramids and huge structures. So all of that involved a lot of hard labor, and as a result, many of the Bani Israelites, the men would die as a result of that. So it was his plan to completely eradicate the Bani Israelis from his land. And also it is said that as a part of a more structured planning, what he did was that any son, any boy who was born to the Bani Israelis, what would he do? He would slaughter them. He would kill them. So why did Fir'aun do it? Because he wanted to wipe off the Bani Israelis from Egypt. And in order to do that, he forced the men to do hard work, which was very risky. And any sons who were born to the Bani Israelis, what did he do? He ordered that they must be killed. Now one thing that we have to remember over here is that يَسُومُونَكُمْ سُوَ الْعَذَابِ is different from يُذَبِّحُونَ أَبْنَاءَكُمْ وَيَسْتَحْيُونَ نِسَاءَكُمْ. Alright? Because many times some have interpreted this as that the evil torture was the fact that he was killing their children and that he was keeping their women alive. The two are separate. Because in Surah Ibrahim also, Allah says يَسُومُونَكُمْ سُوَ الْعَذَابِ وَيُذَبِّحُونَ أَبْنَاءَكُمْ. So these two are different. The evil torture is the hard work that he took out of them. And as a part of structured planning, in order to completely eradicate them, he came up with a plan of killing their newborn sons. So this is the first opinion as to why he inflicted this torture upon the Bani Israel. Another reason is given. That is that Fir'aun had a dream in which he saw that a child from the Bani Israel would grow up and he would kill Fir'aun eventually. And it is said that one of the soothsayers also had interpreted this for him. However, there is no evidence for this dream or for this interpretation in the Quran and Sunnah. We find this out from Israeli traditions, and we're allowed to accept them, but we're not allowed to confirm them, say that yes, this is indeed the truth. So one reason is that he did this in order to completely eradicate them, and secondly, he did this in order to protect his kingship. Because he feared that someone from the Bani Israel would come up and destroy him. Now the question is, why did he leave the women alive? Why did he not kill the women? He made sure that the men would die with difficult work. And if any sons were born, he would kill them. Why not the women? Why not the women? Basically, the women did not prove as a threat to the Egyptians. And in fact, they were more like slaves within the house. So what Fir'aun and his people did was that they would take the women of the Bani Israel as slave women, and they would take domestic labor out of them. And they were treated as slave women, so any children that they would have, they were obviously not Israelite, because they were treated as slave women. The Egyptians, they would sleep with them, and any children that they would have would obviously not be Bani Israel. This is also a humiliation to the men, that they are not able to protect their women. The women are alive and there are no men to protect them. So this is why they did not kill the women. Allah says, وَفِي ذَلِكُمْ. And in that, O you all, there was a bala, there was a trial. In that, there was a trial for you from your Lord. And this trial was indeed very aleem. It was indeed great. Now the question is, what is the meaning of the word bala? The word bala comes from the root letters ba, lam, waw. It comes from the root letters ba, lam, waw. Bala yablu. And bala is used for a trial or a test in which there is difficulty. So basically it is used for a test that is very difficult. It is very difficult. And it is also very intense. And the word bala is used in two ways. This trial, basically, can be of two types. First of all, it can be through something that is evil, something that is very difficult, something that is negative in its nature. And secondly, the word bala is also used for a test that is difficult, but it comes through ease. It comes through ease. For example, a person is given a whole lot of blessings. He never suffers any difficulty. Is he still in a test? Of course he's in a test. He's still being tested. Is he being grateful or is he not being grateful? Is he still obedient to Allah or is he not obedient to Allah? Does he remember Allah or does he forget Allah? Does he give the rights of others or does he not give the rights of others? And this type of test is also very difficult, isn't it? When it's a difficult situation, for example, a person suffers from poverty, yes, a person has to be patient, a person has to keep, you know, reminding himself to be positive, he has to go through, you know, difficulty in life. Okay, it is difficult. But when a person is going through ease, and then he has to tell himself, I still have to obey Allah, I still have to remember Him, I still have to give the rights of others, that is more challenging, isn't it? Because you don't even realize, you don't even remember that you're in a test. So the word bala is used in two ways. A test that is through something that is negative, that is through something that is really difficult, and it is also used for a test which is through ease, which is through a blessing. So the word is used in respect of both good and bad things. Now Allah says that in that there was a test for you. In what was a test for you? Because of the two meanings of the word bala, dhalik has been understood in two different ways. First of all, it has been said that dhalikum, that refers to the torture of Fir'aun, the persecution of Fir'aun. That was a very great test. It was a tremendous trial for the Bani Israel. Imagine the entire nation has been enslaved. The children are being killed. The women are so vulnerable. It was a very difficult test. And secondly, this has been understood as that ذَلِكُمْ, that it refers to your being saved by Allah was a big test. Because the ayah begins with وَإِذْ نَجَّيْنَاكُمْ. So in your najat, in your being saved, in your being delivered from the persecution of Fir'aun and his people, that was a great test for you. What was the test in it? Are you grateful or are you not grateful? Are you grateful or are you not grateful for this great favor? وَفِي ذَلِكُمْ بَلَاءٌ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ عَظِيمٌ. And the word عَظِيم is from the root letters عَيْنْ ظَمِيمٌ. Ayn wa mim. And alim is used for something that is great, something that is enormous. It is also used for that which is very important, or someone who is very mighty. Over here, it is a description of bala, so it means a great trial, a very big test. Now, what do we learn from this ayah? What do we learn from this ayah? What are some of the lessons that we can learn? What do you learn from this ayah? When a person is being tested, first of all, he should realize the fact that he's always being tested. It could be something positive, it could be something that is negative, it could be ease, it could be difficulty. What else do we learn from this? You see, Allah says, وَإِذْ نَجَّيْنَاكُمْ, when we saved you, when we rescued you. So what do we learn from this? That Allah is the one who saves us from the problems that we're in. He is reminding the Bani Israel over here, and in particular, because the address is to the Jews of Medina, of his favors upon them, that look at your state back then. Look at your state back then. You were completely enslaved, humiliated. You had no say. You could not protect your women. Your children were being killed. Who turned the tables around? Who helped you? Who saved you? Allah saved you. So if Allah is the one who saves us, what does that tell us? That we should turn to Him at the time of difficulty as well. When we're in difficulty, we look at our money, we look at our friends, we look at who we are, and we forget the fact that there is someone above us who can actually save us, who is the only one who can save us. That no matter how much a person tries to do something, if Allah does not allow them to do it, to accomplish it, they will not be able to be successful. They will not be successful in accomplishing their goal. Fir'aun tried his very best to completely wipe out the Bani Israel. But at the end, who finished? Fir'aun. Al Fir'aun, the entire Al of Fir'aun, all of them, they were drowned. And the Bani Israel, they were saved. Also, we learn from this that being saved from the torture and persecution of the enemy is indeed a great blessing of Allah. Because Allah says, وَإِذْ, and remember the favor when we saved you, we rescued you. So being saved from the persecution of the enemy is a great blessing of Allah. And we also learn from this ayah where Allah says at the end, وَفِي ذَلِكُمْ بَلَاءٌ. From who? From who? وَفِي ذَلِكُمْ بَلَاءٌ. In that there was a trial for you. From who? مِن رَبِّكُمْ. From your Lord. So what do we learn? The trials and tests and difficulties in our lives, they come from whose permission? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They come from Allah. Whether they are big or small, minor or major, whether they are something that we're suffering from in our personal lives, in our family lives, in our social life, whatsoever, any problem that we suffer, any trial that we suffer, who sends it? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because it's bala'un min rabbikum. Many times if there's a problem we're suffering, what do? We start pointing fingers. It's their conspiracy. It's the conspiracy theory. It's that particular person. It's that particular leader. It's that particular aunt of mine. It's that particular uncle of mine. This person and that person. This is what we do. Forgetting the fact that there is someone who allowed this to happen to His chosen people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who sends trials upon us. Now the question is, why? Why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala test us? What did the Bani Israel do? Why were they tested with such a difficult trial? The men are being persecuted, the women are being enslaved. Why? Why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala test people? There are several reasons that are given. First of all, we learn from the Quran that we are made to go through difficulties, we are made to go through tests as a consequence of our own wrong actions. As a consequence of our own wrong actions. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, in Surah Ash-Shura, ayah number 30, وَمَا أَصَابَكُم مِّن مُصِيبَةٍ فَبِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِيكُمْ فَبِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِيكُمْ. And whatever strikes you of disaster, whatever strikes you of disaster, any kind of disaster that strikes you, any problem that you suffer, why is it so? It is because of what your own hands have earned. It is because of what you yourself have done. If you have a stomach ache, what does that tell you? You ate something that you shouldn't have eaten. If you have a headache, what does that tell you? You've been up too long, for example, or you've been out in the heat too long. Right? When we become sick, what do we think of? Something that we did wrong. We ate something that we shouldn't have eaten. We did something that we shouldn't have done. We catch a cold because we went out in the cold, not properly covered. So we get problems in our lives. Why? Because of the wrong that we ourselves do. And as for the Bani Israel, we know that they were gradually drifting away from the deen. When they were in Egypt, what happened? They went there as the children of prophets. And what happened eventually? They drifted away from the deen. They indulged more and more in the world. Another reason has been given as to why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests people. Sometimes it is to wake us up when we have disobeyed Him. To wake us up, to shake us when we have disobeyed Him. Why? So that we can repent to Him. So that we can seek forgiveness for the wrong that we have done. Just imagine, if we're doing wrong and we're never ever called to account for the wrong that we do, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? We're going to continue doing the wrong that we do, isn't it? So it is a blessing of Allah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes a person realize in the dunya that he has done something wrong. And Allah makes us realize that we have done something wrong. How? By putting us into difficulty. Before we realize that we have done wrong in the hereafter, Allah makes us realize now in the dunya so we can do something before we reach the hereafter. Also, another reason has been given as to why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts people into test, which is to elevate the rank of the person. To elevate the rank of a person. To elevate the status of a person. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts people in trial in order to make them stronger. Because trials and difficulties, they're an opportunity for us to make more dua to Allah. To become more patient. Isn't it? If we had no problems, think about it, would we make dua? Hardly ever. Just think about it, the duas that we make, what kind of dua are they? Oh Allah, please help me pass my test. Oh Allah, please make this problem easy for me. Please solve this problem for me. So they're an opportunity to make us more righteous. They're an opportunity for us so that we make more dua to Allah, pray more to Him. And also we learn that the prophets of Allah, they were the ones who were tried the most. There's a hadith in Musnad Ahmad in which the Prophet ﷺ is reported to have said that the most in their suffering among the people are the prophets. The most in their suffering among the people are who? Are the prophets. Then the best, then the next best. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sometimes tests people. Why? In order to elevate their ranks more and more. If you think about the Prophet ﷺ, did he not live a difficult life? He did. It was full of difficulties. Bani Israel were the chosen people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had sent them with a mission that they would deliver the deen of Allah. And now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made them go through these difficulties so that they would wake up and remember their mission. And similarly, right now, as a Muslim ummah, if we're suffering any difficulties, which we are, whether it is in our family lives or in any other way, if we're suffering difficulties, it is not so that we say, why has Allah abandoned us? It is so that we look at ourselves. What are we doing? Are we doing what we should be doing? Are we neglecting any responsibility that Allah has given us? It is basically to wake us up. Then Allah reminds the Bani Israel of another favor. وَإِذْ فَرَقْنَا بِكُمُ الْبَحْرَ. And recall when we parted the sea for you. وَإِذْ فَرَقْنَا. وَإِذْ again means udkuru, O Bani Israel, إِذْ. Remember, recall, O Bani Israel, when such and such happened. Meaning, remember this blessing of Allah as well, which He favored upon you. And what was this blessing? وَإِذْ فَرَقْنَا. فَرَقْنَا is from the root letters فَرَقَ. فَرَقَ. And فَرَقَ literally is to divide something into two or more parts. What does it mean? To divide something into two or more parts, to separate something. The word firqa is from the same root, which means a group or a party that has separated from the main body. So over here, what was parted, what was separated, what was split? Al-bahr, the sea. The word bahr is from the root letters bahara. And the word bahr applies to, it's translated as the sea, it applies to a large body of water. It applies to a large area that is covered with water. And it is said that usually the word bahr applies to such a body of water which is also very salty. The water is also salty. It's not sweet like a river, rather it is the sea. So وَإِذْ فَرَقْنَا بِكُمُ الْبَحْرَ. What does it mean by bikum, with you? Bikum over here gives a sense of for you, for your sake. So when we parted the sea for your sake, who does you refer to? The Bani Israel. And which sea is this? The Red Sea. So we parted it for your sake. We split it into two, made a pathway through it so that you would cross the sea safely. For your sake, so that you could cross the sea with security and safety. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had sent Musa alayhi salam to rescue the Bani Israel. And Musa alayhi salam, he took the Bani Israel from Egypt, and as they were going towards Palestine or Jerusalem, the Red Sea came in between. And over there, when he reached the shore, obviously imagine you have an entire people behind you, how are you meant to cross the sea? How are we meant to do that? At that moment, the Bani Israel, they said, that's it, we've been overtaken, because Fir'aun and his army were right behind them. He said, that's it, we're done, we're finished. But Musa alayhi salam at that time, he said, Kalla, inna ma'ya rabbi sayahdini. No, indeed, with me is my Lord, soon he's going to guide me. He is going to show us the way as to what to do in order to be able to cross the sea. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to Musa alayhi salam to strike the sea with his staff, to throw his staff into the sea. And as a result, what happened? The sea parted into two. We learn in the Quran, فَكَانَ كُلُّ فِرْقٍ كَالطَّوْدِ الْعَظِيمِ, that the sea, it parted, and on both sides, it was as if there were two huge mountains two huge mountains of water, and in the middle there was a clear pathway through which the Bani Israel crossed the sea. So Allah says, فَأَنْجَيْنَاكُمْ, then we saved you, we rescued you. Notice the word أَنْجَيْنَا, it's from the same root letters as the word najaina, from the root letters nun jim waw. It is also said that anja yunji is to deliver someone from some hardship. So fa anjaynakum, we rescued you, we saved you from what? From drowning. You didn't drown in the sea. And also we saved you from Fir'aun and his people. Anjaynakum, we rescued you. Wa aghraqna ala Fir'aun, and we drowned the people of Fir'aun. The word أغرقنا is from the root letters غين راقاف, غرق. And غرق is to be drowned in water. What does it mean? To be drowned in water. أغرقنا آل فرعون, we drowned the people of Fir'aun, the family of Fir'aun, the followers of Fir'aun, the army of Fir'aun. Remember the word آل? It's not just family, it's also followers. So his entire آل, his armies, his followers, his people, his family, everybody went chasing the Bani Israel in order to catch them. So what happened? When they were trying to cross the sea behind the Bani Israel, what happened? The sea crashed in upon them and drowned them. وَأَغْرَقْنَا آلَ فِرْعَوْنَ وَأَنْتُمْ تَنْظُرُونَ. Allah says, while you were looking, while you were seeing. تَنْظُرُونَ is from the root letters نُون ظَرَى, نَظَرَى. And nazara is to look at something, to see something. And in particular, it is to see something, to look at something from the front. You can see something before your eyes. So wa antum tanzurun, what does it mean by this? We saved you, and we drowned the people of Fir'aun while you were looking. What were you looking at? You were looking at the sea crashing down on top of the people of Fir'aun. You were looking at your enemy drowning in the sea. You see, one is that a person is told that your enemy has been finished. They're just informed that your enemy has been finished. And the other is that you see the end of the enemy with your own eyes. What is more satisfying? That you see with your own eyes. وَأَنْتُمْ تَنْظُرُونَ, while you were looking, while you were seeing. And it also shows وَأَنْتُمْ تَنْظُرُونَ, you were just looking on as if they were looking at the entire scene with awe, with surprise, with shock, as if what's going on. Just imagine the sea being split into two. That itself is a view. If you look at it, it surprises you, it shocks you. You'd be in awe. And then imagine the sea crashing down on somebody who's trying to cross the sea from the middle. أَنْتُمْ تَنْظُرُونَ, as if you were just staring in horror, in shock, in surprise, in amazement. What do we learn from this verse? What do we learn from this ayah? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just, how? That the Bani Israel, they were being tortured, their families were being persecuted in front of their eyes. And they could not do anything to help themselves. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved them, and He didn't just save them, but He finished their enemy in front of their eyes as well. Allah is very just. If Allah is with us, no one can harm us. We should not lose hope. They were at the shore of the sea, thinking, what are we going to do? That's it, we're gone. Musa alayhi salam, what did he say? إِنَّ مَعْيَ رَبِّي سَيَهْدِينِ, my Lord is with me, He is going to guide me. Do not give up hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also we learn from this ayah, that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to take a person out of a trial, when He wants to take a person out of a difficulty, He sometimes does so through ways that a person cannot even imagine. A person can never even think. He split the sea for them. Does that happen regularly? No, it doesn't. But Allah wished to save them. Allah wished to rescue them. And He did so from a way that they never even expected. Sometimes we think that we're saved and we're not saved. Fir'aun went into the sea thinking that he was okay. And the Bani Israel, they were saved. So for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nothing is difficult. If He wishes to save someone, if He wishes to help someone, nothing can stop Him. All He has to say is just kun, be. فيكون. And it happens. He just has to say kun. If you think about it, making a highway through a forest, through mountains, takes months and months, years. But within moments, there was a highway through the sea. Not a bridge, but a highway through the sea in order to save the Bani Israel. Also, we learn from this ayah that it is only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who can take us out of afflictions and tribulations. It is only Him. He is the one who removes the difficulty from a person, so we must turn to Him only at the time of difficulty. And also we learn that it is a blessing of Allah that a person sees the end of his enemy with his own eyes. That a person sees the end of his enemy with his own eyes. Also we learn about Fir'aun that he was very proud of the rivers of the sea that were in his kingdom. We learn in Surah Al-Zukhruf, ayah number 51, وَنَادَى فِرْعَوْنُ فِي قَوْمِهِ قَالَ يَا قَوْمِ أَلَيْسَ لِي مُلْكُ مِصْرَ وَهَذِهِ الْأَنْهَارُ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِي أَفَلَا تُبُصِرُونَ. And Fir'aun called out among his people, and he said, O my people, does not the kingdom of Egypt belong to me? And these rivers flowing beneath me, then do you not see? He was very proud of the rivers of the sea in his kingdom. But how did he die? From the very blessing that he was proud of, that he would boast about. So we learn that a person should never ever boast about the blessings that he has been given. A person should never ever boast about the blessings that he has been given. Exactly. Just look at the contrast that within moments, you know, within a few seconds, the scene completely changed. The Bani Israel is trying to escape. They're trying to save their lives. And there comes Fir'aun trying to catch them and trying to kill them and trying to finish them off. And what happens? The Bani Israel are saved and Fir'aun is finished. Completely finished. Next ayah. وَإِذْ وَعَدْنَا مُوسَى. And remember when we made an appointment with Musa alayhi salam. وَإِذْ. What does it mean by وَإِذْ? وَذْكُرُوا إِذْ. And also remember this favor. Don't forget this favor either. We saved you, we finished your enemy, but we also did this. And what was that? That we promised, we made an appointment with Musa alayhi salam. For how long? 40 laylatan, 40 nights. The word wa'adna is from the root letters waw, ayn, dal. Waw, ayn, dal. Wa'ada. Wa'ada is to make a promise with someone. To give one's word to someone. That I will do such and such, I promise. And when the word wa'ada, when there is an additional alif, like over here, wa'adna. You see between waw and ayn, there is an additional alif. Wa'adna. This additional alif, it conveys the meaning of promising one another. Making a promise with each other. Just as the word qatala means just to kill someone. But qatala is to try to kill one another, to fight one another. So similarly, wa'ada is just one-sided promise, but wa'ada is both-sided. When both make an agreement, when both make a promise. So wa'idh wa'adna Musa. And from the same word, we can understand this as an appointment. If you think of it, what is an appointment? That two people, they agree to meet at a particular place, at a particular time. For example, if you have an appointment with your doctor, what does that mean? That you will meet the doctor at their office at a particular time and the doctor will be there as well. It's both sided. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised Musa alayhi salam that he should come over there for this period of time in order to be given the book, and Musa alayhi salam promised that he would come over there in order to receive the book. Okay, so in your juz you have between waw and ayn, an alif maqsura instead of an alif on top of the waw. Do you see that? That's in some scripts you will see an alif, in others you will see an alif maqsura on top of the waw. But if you pronounce it, it's wa'ada, it's not wa'ada. Right? So this elongation, wa'ada, this alif, this indicates that the action is both-sided. So wa'idh wa'adna Musa 40 layla. What is the meaning of Musa? Who was Musa alayhi salam, first of all? The prophet of who? Bani Israel. He was sent in order to rescue them, in order to save them, and also to guide them. Which book was he given? Torah. Good. Musa alayhi salam, when he was born, what did his mother do? She put him in a basket and left him in the river. And then what happened eventually? The family of Fir'aun, they picked him up. It is said that in the language of the ancient Egyptians, in the language of the Coptics, the word Musa, Mu gives the meaning of water, and Sha gives the meaning of tree. Gives the meaning of tree. So he was given the name Musa because he was found in the basket, in the water, by a tree. This is an opinion. Allahu A'lam, the exact meaning of the word. وَإِذْ وَعَدْنَا مُوسَى أَرْبَعِينَ لَيْلَةً. أَرْبَعِينَ is from the root letters رَبَعِينَ. Have you heard of the word أَرْبَعَ? رُبْع. What does that mean? أَرْبَعَ means four. رُبْع means a quarter. أَرْبَعِينَ, 40. So أَرْبَعِينَ لَيْلَةً. And the word لَيْلَة is from the root letters لَمْ يَا لَمْ. لَيْلَةً is used for night. أَرْبَعِينَ لَيْلَةً, 40 nights. What was this promise? What was this appointment? And why was it for 40 nights? You see, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He saved the Bani Israel from the people of Fir'aun, they reached the desert. Right? Now, they were free. But did they remember their deen? Did they know their deen? They didn't. So they had to be given knowledge. They had to be given guidance. They had to be educated. Ta'leem was necessary. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called Musa alayhi salam on the Mount Tur for a total of 40 nights. Initially it was 30 nights, and then later on 10 more nights were added, in which the total was 40 nights. And Musa alayhi salam stayed there for 40 nights, and then he was given the Torah over there. Why? So that he would go and teach the people the book. Now the question is, why is it 40 nights? And does the nights only mean that he was there during the night time and not during the day? Why is the word nights used and not days? In Arabic, because the night precedes the day, therefore when you're counting a particular number of days, you will not say days, you will say nights. Because the night comes before the day. So 40 nights and the days in between, that's understood. But now the question really, why 40? Why not 30? Why not just 1 hour? Why was he called to stay there at the mountain for 40 nights and days in order to be given the book? Could he not be given the book just in a day or two? Just in an hour? And why did he have to go up there in the mountain, being alone all by himself, in order to be given the book? Why like that? If you think of it, the book of Allah is something that is very serious and weighty. It's very serious. You cannot grasp it within just an hour or two, within a day or two. And I think even a year and a half is not enough to grasp the book of Allah. Even a year and a half is not enough. It is just the beginning. It is just a taste. The year and a half. Because each and every time you pick up the book, each and every time you study, you learn more and more things. You learn things that you never learned before. You realize things that you never realized before. It affects you in a different way each and every time. So, the book of Allah, because it is something very serious, therefore, time is needed in order to grasp it. Time is needed in order to grasp it. The Qur'an was revealed over a period of 23 years. The companions would spend about 7 to 8 years just studying Surah Al-Baqarah. Because it takes time to understand and grasp the book. So similarly, Musa alayhi salam was called over there to stay there for 40 nights in order to be given the book. Because it takes time to grasp the book. And also he was called over there so that he could be in seclusion. So that he could be in seclusion. Remember that you cannot obtain anything in life, you cannot gain anything in life if you are distracted. If we are not focused, we cannot achieve our goals. We have to be focused. We cannot be distracted. And he was called over there so that he could be cut off from the rest of the people, from all of his worries, and he could focus entirely, completely on the Book of Allah. So those of you who are living in the hostel, you're very lucky. Because you don't have to worry about, you know, friends and family and cooking and, you know, your only goal right now is to just focus on the Book of Allah. You've been given an excellent opportunity, an amazing opportunity. Benefit from it. So وَإِذْ وَعَدْنَا مُوسَى 40 لَيْلَةً. When we promised Musa alayhi salam 40 nights. The appointment was for 40 nights so that he could be given the book. So when Musa alayhi salam was away to Mount Tur, what happened? ثُمَّ then اتَّخَذْتُمُ الْعِجْلَةً. You all took the calf. Who does you all refer to? The Bani Israel. You all took the calf. اتَّخَذْتُم is from the root letters Hamza Kha Dhal. أَخَذَ Hamza Kha Dhal. أَخَذَ. And أَخَذَ is to take something. But اتَّخَذَ is to take something with firmness, with seriousness, to adopt something. So اتَّخَذْتُم, you all adopted, you all took very seriously. What did you adopt? الْعِجْل, the calf. The word عِجْل is from the root letters عَيْن جِيم لَام. And the word عِجْل is used for a calf, a baby cow. Okay? And in particular, the word عِجْل is used for a calf when it is aged between 0 and 1 month. After 1 month, the word عِجْل is not used. So literally it is used for an infant calf. For a calf, for a baby calf, for a very small calf. So ثُمَّ اتَّخَذْتُمُ الْعِجْلَ. You all took the calf, you all adopted the calf. For what? For worshipping. You all adopted the calf as a god, meaning you worship the calf. مِنْ بَعْدِهِ, after him. After Musa alayhi salam, meaning after Musa alayhi salam had gone to the Mount Tur, behind him, what did you do? You adopted the calf for worship. وَأَنْتُمْ ظَالِمُونَ, and you were wrongdoers. You did something that was very wrong. The word ظَالِمُونَ is a plural of the word ظَالِم, from the root letters ظَ لَمْ مِيم ظُلْ. ظَ لَمْ مِيم ظُلْ. We did the word ظُلُمَات earlier. What does that mean? Darknesses. And the word ظُلْم gives us two meanings. The first meaning that we get from the word ظُلْم is نَقْص, to reduce something. What does it mean? To reduce something, to deprive someone of their right. To deprive someone of their right. Do not give to a person what they deserve. This is what ظلم is. To reduce in giving their right. To deprive someone of their right. Which is why the word ظلم is translated as injustice. What is injustice? What is injustice? That a person who deserves something, you don't give it to them. You don't give them their right. So the first meaning of ظلم is injustice. Secondly, the word ظلم also means to place something where it does not belong. What does it mean? To place something where it does not belong. وَضْعُ الشَّيْءِ فِي غَيْرِ مَحَلِّهِ. To put something where it does not belong. For example, your socks. Do they go in the kitchen? In the kitchen cabinet? No. If you put it there, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? Any person who's going to open the kitchen cupboard is going to be very annoyed, especially if they're dirty. Right? Similarly, if you don't wash them, and instead of washing them in the washing machine, you wash them in the dishwasher, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? Are they going to be washed properly? No. Is the dishwasher going to work properly? Probably not. So, ظلم is to put something where it does not belong. To put something in the wrong place. And the aql tells us, sound intellect tells us, this is something that should not be done. So, وَأَنْتُمْ ظَالِمُونَ, you are wrongdoers, what does it mean by this? If you look at it, the first meaning of ظلم is to reduce. So what were you reducing? Whose right were you not giving? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the exclusive right to be worshipped. And if you give that right to somebody else, what are we doing then? We are not giving the right of Allah to him. Secondly, dhulm is to place something where it does not belong. A calf, a cow, a baby cow, it's an animal. It is something that has been created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this calf in particular, it was made of gold that the Bani Israel made with their own ornaments by their own hands. Does any person say that my child is my father? Does he say that? No. No person says that my child is my father. How can you say that the child of a cow is the one who made you? The cow that is made of gold, that you made with your own hands, is the one who created you, is the one who deserves your worship. How is that possible? It is putting something where it does not belong. وَأَنْتُمْ ظَالِمُونَ You did something very wrong. You were wrongdoers. And the expression وَأَنْتُمْ ظَالِمُونَ This is a rebuke. It is a reproach. You did something very wrong. ثُمَّ اتَّخَذْتُمُ الْعِجْلَ مِنْ بَعْدِهِ وَأَنْتُمْ ظَالِمُونَ When the Bani Israel left Egypt, they took along with them gold jewelry. When they left Egypt, it is said that they took along with them gold jewelry. Just imagine if you're told to leave your house and you're not coming back. What would you take with you? Everything? No. Imagine if you have to walk. Can you actually carry your bed with you or your favorite linens with you or your favorite clothes with you? No, you can't. But what is it that's small in its size and also great in its value? Gold, money, jewelry, right? Because it works anywhere as well. It's valuable, it's precious, it's easy to carry, and it also works anywhere. It works as a currency no matter where you go. So similarly, when the Bani Israel, when they left Egypt, it is said that they took their gold jewelry with them. And a person who was named Samiri, from among the Bani Israel, he collected all of his gold when Musa a.s. had gone to Mount Tur, and he made a golden calf out of it. In Surah Taha, ayah number 88, we learn, فَأَخْرَجَ لَهُمْ عِجْلًا جَسَدًا لَهُ خُوَارٌ فَقَالُوا هَذَا إِلَهُكُمْ وَإِلَهُ مُوسَى فَنَسِيَ And he extracted, meaning Samiri, he made for them the statue of a calf, which had a lowing sound. It is said that it was hollow from the middle, and as the wind blew, it would actually make a sound. And the people got really impressed with that. Look, it even makes a sound. Well, it doesn't move, it doesn't eat anything. You made it yourself. And they said that this is your God and the God of Musa, but he forgot. This is your God, the God of Musa, forget about him, or he has forgotten you. Don't think about him anymore. Musa has gone for 40 nights, he's still not back. That's it, we're on our own. Let's just worship this God that we have made ourselves. And the people actually believed in him. The people actually believed in him and they started worshipping the calf. And Harun alayhi salam, he was there amongst the Bani Israel. Who was Harun alayhi salam? The brother of Musa alayhi salam. And he actually tried to stop the people. It is said in Surah Taha, ayah number 90, where he is quoted that, وَلَقَدْ قَالَ لَهُمْ هَارُونُ مِنْ قَبْلُ يَا قَوْمِ إِنَّمَا فُتِنْتُمْ بِهِ And Harun had already told them before the return of Musa that, O my people, you're only being tested by it. You're only being tested by this calf. So do not worship this calf. But what did they do? They did not listen to him. It is said that there was only one group of people who listened to Harun alayhi salam, and everybody else insisted on worshipping the calf. So over here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds them that I called Musa to give him the book, to give him guidance. And while he was away, what did you do? You took the calf for worship. What do we learn from this ayah? That first of all, about Musa alayhi salam, that in order to learn something, in order to gain something that is valuable, you need to give time to it. You need to give time to it. You need to focus on it. And you need to be in seclusion. And this is very relevant to the student of knowledge. That for him, for a student of knowledge to be able to absorb the knowledge that he wishes to learn, he must give time. He must give time to it. Which is why sometimes you may have to spend more than an hour to memorize your lesson. You may have to spend 5 hours to review the entire juz for the test. Sometimes maybe more. But this is something that is essential. without giving time, you cannot acquire knowledge. And also, if you think of it, Musa alayhi salam had gone to learn. And back home, what happened? Back at home, what happened? The people fell into shirk. Right? Now a person might say, he shouldn't have gone. Right? Which is why sometimes, when you go to school to learn, and you go back home, and the children have made a mess or something, what do people tell you? You shouldn't go. Look at what the children are doing back at home. Look at all this that's happening. These things are tests for us. When we go out in the way of Allah, things do go wrong at home. Things do go wrong at home. Because obviously you're not there. But sometimes they go wrong even when you are there. Isn't it so? Has your child only broken a dish when you were not at home? No, he's broken it in your presence, in front of you. Things also go wrong when you are there. Harun alayhi salam was amongst the Bani Israel. He stopped them. But did they listen? No, they did not. So remember that when we go out to learn, to study, to work for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, things do go wrong at home. And these are tests for us. It doesn't mean that we should neglect our homes. We should neglect our families. No. But it means that if we do come across such tests, we should face them. And we should not give up the greater goal, the greater cause. Then Allah says, ثُمَّ عَفَوْنَا عَنْكُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ ذَلِكَ. Then we forgave you after that. Why? لَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ. So perhaps you would be grateful. ثُمَّ means then, despite all of that, that we were the ones who saved you, we were the ones who rescued you, we parted the sea for you, we took you out, and what happened? You adopted the calf for worship. What happened? ثُمَّ عَفَوْنَا عَنْكُمْ. Despite all that, we pardoned you, we forgave you. مِنْ بَعْدِ ذَلِكَ. After that. After what? After your having worshipped the calf. The word عَفَوْنَا, we pardoned, this is from the root letters عَيْن فَا وَاو. It is from the root letters عَيْن فَا وَاو. عَفْوٌ. And عَفْوٌ literally means to wipe something off. What does it mean? To wipe something off. To obliterate something. And then the word af is used for forgiveness. It is used for forgiveness, for pardoning someone. Because it is such forgiveness in which the wrong action is completely wiped off. It is erased. The wrong action, the fault of the person has been completely wiped off. It has been erased. So af is that the person who deserves punishment, the person who deserves revenge, afw is to forgive them, not take revenge, not inflict punishment. No matter how big or small the fault may be. No matter how big or small the fault may be. It could be something small as breaking your favorite plate or something like that. Or it could be something big as setting your house on fire. Na'udhu billah. So no matter how big or small it may be, afw is to forgive the person for their fault, not call them to account for it, not punish them, not take any revenge from them. This is what afw is. Allah says, ثُمَّ عَفَوْنَا عَنْكُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ ذَلِكَ. We forgave you. We forgave you. What does it mean by that? That we did not inflict any punishment upon you. They were worshipping the calf. But did the earth split beneath their feet? No. Were they killed right away? No. Did all of them die right away? No. ثُمَّ عَفَوْنَا عَنْكُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ ذَلِكَ. We pardoned you after that. So we learn that even if it's a major sin, even if it's a very big sin, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can forgive sins. Allah forgives sins, no matter how big they may be, no matter how major they may be. As long as a person wishes to be forgiven for that sin, he repents to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to pray, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika an ushrika bika wa ana a'lam wa astaghfiruka lima la a'lam. O Allah, I seek refuge in you, lest I do shirk, meaning I associate partners with you, though I am aware of it. And I seek your forgiveness for that shirk which I have no knowledge of as well. So as long as a person seeks forgiveness, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives sins. And why did He forgive? لَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ, so that you would be grateful, so that you offer thanks. The word لَعَلَّ, we did this word earlier as well, and it gives the meaning of in the hope that, the expected result is, in order that, the reason why we forgave you was so that you would give thanks, you would be grateful. So لَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ, it is as if Allah is saying, so be grateful. The expected result is that you should be grateful, so be grateful for the fact that you were forgiven. Now the word tashkurun, it is from the root letters sheen, kaf, ra. Shukr. What does shukr mean? Gratitude, gratefulness, thankfulness. Basically, shukr is the acknowledgement. It is to acknowledge someone's favor. And it is also to express someone's favor. Express appreciation for the favor that somebody has done. From the root letters sheen kaf ra, you get the word dabbatu shukur. Dabba is an animal, and shukur is an adjective describing that dabba. Dabbatu shukur is used for a very healthy animal. For example, a very healthy cow that expresses the goodness of its master, the kind treatment of its master. How? A very healthy animal expresses the goodness, the kind treatment of the master. How? By being healthy, right? And also by doing work. Okay? And also it is used for that animal which is very healthy, expresses the goodness, the kind treatment of the master by giving a lot of milk as well. So dabbatu shukur is an animal that produces, that gives a lot of milk. It is also used for an animal that eats little fodder, little food, but produces more milk. So basically, shukr is that when a person is receiving some benefit, he shows that he is actually receiving some benefit, some blessings. The blessings are visible. How? By the fact that he is using those blessings? By the fact that he is telling, he is talking about those blessings, and by the fact that he is appreciating the blessing that has been given. And remember that shukr is expressed through the heart, first of all. It is expressed through the heart. How? That a person believes in the fact that the blessing is indeed from Allah. First of all, shukr in the heart is that a person should believe in the fact that whatever I have is from who? From Allah. Not my knowledge, not my, you know, cleverness, not my skill, not my job. Who is the one who gave me the job? Who is the one who gave me my knowledge? Who is the one who gave me my skill? Allah. So it is to, first of all, believe in the heart that whatever I have is indeed from Allah. It is a blessing from Allah. Then secondly, shukr is also expressed through the tongue, in which a person says words of shukr. He acknowledges the fact that Allah has given him blessings by talking about those blessings, not showing off those blessings, but talking about the blessings in a way of, you know, being grateful to Allah. Because sometimes people do talk about their blessings, but they're actually showing off, right? But the purpose of talking about the blessings is so that you express the fact that Allah has been so merciful and kind to you. Okay? Then thirdly, shukr is also expressed through jawarih, that a person is obedient to Allah. And also part of expressing shukr is using the blessing that Allah has given, as long as it's not for showing off. So over here Allah says لَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ, so that you are grateful. We forgave you so that you would be grateful for the fact that we forgave you. So what do we learn from this? That we should be grateful for the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives us. We should be grateful for the fact that Allah forgives us for the sins that we commit, and we seek forgiveness from Him for. And part of expressing gratitude is using the blessing in the way of Allah. Using the blessing in a way that would please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, you have a car. Allah has given you a car. And you use it, why? To come to the masjid, for example. To come to the school, for example. So that is using the blessing in a way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would be happy with. And from this we also learn that we should not use the blessings in a way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would disapprove of. That is also very important. So, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ. Ayah number 53. وَإِذْ آتَيْنَا مُوسَى الْكِتَابَ وَالْفُرْقَانَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَهْتَدُونَ. And recall, when we gave Musa alayhi salam the scripture and criterion, that perhaps you would be guided. And recall when we gave to Musa alayhi salam the scripture, and we also gave him the criterion, why? That perhaps you would be guided. وَإِذْ آتَيْنَا, meaning, and also remember this favor of ours upon you. This huge favor, this great favor. What is this great favor? That we gave Musa alayhi salam the book. Which book is this? The Torah. And we also gave him wal-furqan, and the criterion. The word furqan is from the root letters فَرَقَ, فَرَقَ. We did the word فَرَقُنَا earlier. فَرَقُنَا is from فَرَقَ, which means to separate, to divide. So furqan is that which separates between two things, two or more things. Right? Furqan, the literal meaning of the word is that which separates, that which distinguishes. And over here, furqan is that which separates between truth and falsehood. That which distinguishes between right and wrong. Truth and falsehood, right and wrong. Now the question is, that kitab is understood, it refers to the Torah. What is this furqan? And we also gave him the furqan. What does the furqan refer to? Furqan has been understood in several ways. First of all, it has been said that furqan is an adjective, meaning it is a quality. It is describing what the Torah is. It is describing what the Torah is. So we gave him the kitab, which is the Torah, and we gave him the furqan, which is also the Torah. So it has been said, as we gave him the book and the furqan, meaning the furqan is the adjective, it is the quality, it is that which describes the Torah. What kind of a book was it? What kind of a scripture was it? It was that which distinguished between truth and falsehood, between what is permissible and what is not permissible. So furqan over here is further describing the Torah. We learn in Surah Al-Ma'idah, ayah number 44, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَا التَّوْرَاةَ فِيهَا هُدًى وَنُورٍ. Indeed, we sent down the Torah in which was guidance and light. What does guidance do? It tells a person what good is and what is not good. What does light do? Light enables you to tell between things. So furqan, that which enables a person to tell between right and wrong, to distinguish between truth and falsehood, this was a quality of the Torah. It has also been said that furqan over here does not refer to Torah, but it is referring to something other than the kitab, other than the book, other than the Torah. Then what is this? There are several opinions that have been given. So it has been said that the furqan refers to the help and victory that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to Musa alayhi salam, to the Bani Israel. Because they were rescued and they were separated from the people of Fir'aun. Furqan. What is faraqa? To separate. So they were assisted by Allah, they were helped by Allah, and as a result, they were separated from those who persecuted them, from those who tortured them. So it was their separation from grief. It was their separation from hardship. It was their separation from trials and tribulations. So firstly, it refers to their separation from the people of Fir'aun. It has also been said that Furqan refers to the miracles that were given to Musa alayhi salam, because they clearly distinguished between who was right and who was not. When Musa alayhi salam threw his staff and it turned into a huge snake that ate up all of the snakes of the magicians, it was a miracle, correct? And what did that clarify? Who was true and who was not? Musa alayhi salam won. So Furqan, the miracles that were given to Musa alayhi salam that clearly distinguished for the people of that time what is true and what is not. Who was really truthful over here? It has also been said, the Furqan refers to the splitting of the sea. Because faraqa, to split, to separate. وَإِذْ آتَيْنَا مُوسَى الْكِتَابَ وَالْفُرْقَانَ. We gave Musa a.s. the kitab and we also gave him the Furqan. Why? What was the purpose behind giving him the book? لَعَلَّكُمْ تَهْتَدُونَ. So that you all obtain guidance. Who does you all refer to? The Bani Israel. So the reason behind sending the book was so that you would obtain guidance. Notice the word tahtadun. It is from hidayah. Hidayah is guidance. But tahtadun, the additional ta, ihtida, is to obtain guidance. To be on the right guidance. To be on the right way. And remember hidayah? It is of two types. Hidayah that is of ilm, of irshad, of knowledge. And the other hidayah that is of tawfiq, which is the ability to act upon the knowledge. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَهْتَدُونَ. So that you are rightly guided. So which hidayah is this? This hidayah in particular refers to hidayah of irshad, hidayah of ilm. Because the Bani Israel, they were enslaved. And imagine, slaves, do they have time to even think, to learn, to practice? No. And whatever little they knew, they would have forgotten by then. So they needed knowledge. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the kitab and He gave the Furqan. The reason behind sending the kitab Furqan was so that the Bani Israel would have knowledge. They would have knowledge of the deen. So we see that the reason behind sending the book is guidance. And the reason why we have been given the Qur'an is also guidance. And what do we use the Qur'an for? When somebody dies, we recite it. When we want barakah somewhere, we put the Qur'an over there. Isn't it? Sometimes when people want barakah in their bags, in their wallets, they place a small Qur'an over there. Sometimes they place it in their houses. They use it in weddings as just something that would bring them barakah. But the purpose of the Qur'an is what? Guidance. To guide us. And in order to obtain guidance, what's the first step you have to do? Know the guidance. Learn the guidance. So we learn from this ayah that the revelation of the scripture is indeed a big blessing. Because Allah says, وَإِذْ آتَيْنَا. And also remember this favor. Which favor? That we gave you guidance. We gave you the book. We gave you the scripture. To the fact that we have the Qur'an today, what is that? It's a big favor upon us. Then Allah says, وَإِذْ قَالَ مُوسَى لِقَوْمِهِ. And also remember this favor. When Musa a.s. said to his people, who are his people? Who is his qawm? The Bani Israel. Now the word qawm is from the root letters qaf wa meem. And the word qawm is used for a nation, a people, who live in the same place, or who are of the same race, who have something in common. So وَإِذْ قَالَ مُوسَى لِقَوْمِهِ. When Musa a.s. said to his people, the Bani Israel. And what had the Bani Israel done just before, just now? They had worshipped the calf. They had done shirk. They had associated partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He doesn't call them. He says over here, يَا قَوْمِ. O my people. He doesn't say, O you sinful men. O you ungrateful people who have forgotten the favor of the one who actually saved you and you've been worshipping the calf. He says, O my people. See the affection, the love. When we're doing da'wah, we say, them. Them. They're like, you know, another people, another person. We think of them as people who are like second class or third class, not giving any importance. He says, my people, my nation. And when you talk to somebody like this, what does that show? That you're sincere to them. Because a person is loyal and sincere to his own people. So there is affection and love in the way that he addresses them. And it also shows that he wishes well for them. Ya qawmi, O my people. What does he say? Innakum zalamtum anfusakum. Indeed you have done zulm on yourselves. You have done wrong on yourselves. Now he addresses them with love, but he does not fail to mention the wrong that they have done. Isn't it? Because many times, in our kindness and our affection, we say that even if, you know, the person has done something wrong, we say that, no, what you've done is perfectly fine. No, it's not perfectly fine. You be nice, you be kind, but it doesn't mean that you completely disregard the wrong that a person has done. He still makes them realize the wrong that he has done. But the only difference is the way that he addresses them. And that makes a complete difference, a total difference. So, إِنَّكُمْ ظَلَمْتُمْ أَنفُسَكُمْ. He says that indeed you have done wrong on yourselves. How? How? By worshipping the calf. And notice he says you have done ظُلْم on who? On yourself. So what does that show us? That when we do something wrong, when we commit a sin, we are being unjust to who? Ourselves. Not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but ourselves. Because the consequences of that wrong action are going to be against who? Against us. We're going to suffer them. So he says, indeed you have wronged yourselves. How? بِاتِّخَاذِكُمُ الْعِجْلَ. By your taking the calf for worship. فَتُوبُوا إِلَى بَارِئِكُمْ. So all of you do tawbah to your Creator. All of you repent to the one who created you. Tubu. He commands them. The word tubu is from the root letters tawaba. And taba literally is to, what does taba mean literally? To stop what a person is doing and return. Go back. To stop what a person is engaged in and return. This is the literal meaning of the word taba. And depending on who the word taba is used for, the meaning changes. For example, if the word tawbah is used for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what does that mean? When Allah turns in mercy to a slave and accepts his repentance. And when a slave does tawbah, when a person does tawbah, what does that mean? When a person turns to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, seeking his forgiveness. And remember that in tawbah, there are several conditions that are included. There are several conditions that are included when it comes to tawbah. First of all, tawbah includes realizing the sin, acknowledging the sin, acknowledging the mistake. Because a person doesn't realize, a person doesn't acknowledge the fact that he has made a mistake, is he really going to seek forgiveness for it? No. So the first step is recognizing the sin, acknowledging the sin, realizing the sin. The second step to tawbah is leaving the sin, stopping the sin. Because a person cannot say that, yes, I know what I'm doing is wrong, but he continues to do the wrong action. No. You have to stop doing the wrong action as well. Thirdly, in tawbah, regret is also important. Regret over what? Over the fact that what a person has done is wrong. He feels bad about doing it. Because you cannot feel happy about something that you've done, and you're asking for forgiveness for it. That doesn't make sense. That doesn't go along. So first of all, there is realization of sin, acknowledgement of the sin. Secondly, there is leaving the sin. And thirdly, there is regret over the sin. Then fourthly, there is reform. What is reform? What is reform? That a person makes up for the wrong that he has done. What does that mean? That for example, if a person has hurt someone or stolen something from someone. So the first step is that a person says, what I've done is wrong. Then a person is regretful. I should not have done it. He feels bad. And he does not continue to do that action again. And because he has stolen somebody else's thing, what is he going to do in reform? He is going to return it. He is going to ask for forgiveness. So there is also reform depending on the type of sin. And then the fifth condition or the fifth step is resolve. And what does resolve mean? That a person firmly intends that he is never going to repeat that action again. He is never going to do it again. He makes a promise with himself. You see, one is that a person makes a promise and then the next day he forgets and he does that action. If we forget and do it, that is something else. But if we are not firm we haven't decided ourselves in the first place, and then if we go back to the sin, whose fault is that? Ours. Because once you've made up your mind, I'm not doing this again, it is easier to not do it again. It is easier to stick to your word then. So بِاتِّخَاذِكُمُ الْعِجْلَ فَتُوبُوا إِلَىٰ بَارِئِكُمْ So do tawbah to your creator. The word bari is one of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And bari is from the root letters ba, ra, hamza. It is from the root letters ba, ra, hamza. Bara'a is to create something. But in particular, it is to create something flawlessly, without any flaw. And it is also to create something out of nothing. It is to create something out of nothing. It did not exist before at all. It's different from khalaqa. Remember the word khalaqa? Khalaqa is to create something that could have been existed before, or it is to create something that is completely new. But bara'a in particular is to create something flawlessly, without any flaw, and also out of nothing. So fatubu ila bari'ikum. Now the question is, why does he say, repent to your bari' and not repent to Allah? Why is the word bari' used? Because they were worshipping the gold calf. Did the calf create them? No. Who is the one who actually created them? Allah. فَتُوبُوا إِلَىٰ بَارِئِكُمْ Repent to your Creator. And how were they to repent to the Creator? How were they to repent for the sin that they had committed? Remember, one of the conditions of tawbah was reform. Right? That you have to undergo some form of punishment, or you have to do something in order to make up for the wrong that has been done. Now, depending on the type of sin, depending on the magnitude of sin, this reform could vary. Now, what kind of a sin had they committed? Shirk. And shirk, as we know from the Quran, is ظُلْمٌ عَظِيمٌ It is the greatest injustice. Shirk, associating partners with Allah, is the greatest injustice that a person could ever do. It is the greatest expression of ingratitude. Allah saved them, and they're worshipping the calf. So because the sin was very great, therefore the reform part was also very serious. And what was that? What was the punishment that they had to undergo? فَقْتُلُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ So kill yourselves. فَقْتُلُوا أُقْتُلُوا is from قَتَلَ And قَتَلَ is to kill someone. And أَنفُس is a plural of nafs. فَقْتُلُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ Kill yourselves. What does it mean by killing yourselves? It does not mean kill yourself, meaning commit suicide. This is not what the meaning is. Anfus, over here, has been used for the people of Bani Israel, the tribe of Bani Israel. Kill your own people. Okay? Because if you think about it, the Muslim nation, the Ummah, is like a body. Isn't it so? As the Hadith also explains to us, that the believers are like a body. If one part of it hurts, the entire body feels the pain. The entire body is in agony. Isn't it? So, فَقْتُلُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ means kill each other. Kill yourselves, meaning kill each other. ذَلِكُمْ That for you all. What does ذَلِكَ refer to? Repenting and also killing each other is خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ It is better for you عِنْدَ بَارِئِكُمْ Near your Creator. It is better in what way? Meaning it is better than not doing so. It is better than not doing so. It is better than persisting and continuing on sin. Now the question is, what is this punishment? What does it mean by killing each other, killing yourselves? As we discussed earlier, that since the crime was very great, the crime was very serious, therefore the punishment also, which was the part of repentance, was also very serious, was also very great. We learned earlier that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts us through difficulties, through trials. Why? Because of our own wrongdoing, because of our own sins, because of the wrong that we have done. So sometimes, because a crime is so great, despite repenting, despite seeking forgiveness, one has to suffer the consequences. One has to go through difficulties and trials. And the trial that the Bani Israel had to go through was of killing each other. And this killing each other has been understood in several ways. First of all, it has been said, Qurtubi, he writes in Tafsir al-Qurtubi, that the Bani Israel, they were made to stand face to face, wielding their knives and swords, from sunrise until full daylight arrived. So basically, in early morning, full daylight, everything is visible. And they were made to stand with their knives and their swords. And then they killed one another indiscriminately without any consideration of family ties. So what happened? They killed each other indiscriminately without any consideration of family ties. What does that mean? That the father killed the mother, the brother killed the sister. Because the entire nation had done this wrong. So they were told to kill each other. Now when this was happening, Musa a.s. called out to Allah and he said, "Oh my Lord, the tribe of Israel is going to be annihilated. It's going to be extinguished. If they continue to kill each other, who's going to remain?" Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had mercy on them and poured out His bounty on them and accepted the repentance of those who remained and made all of the rest who had died as martyrs. So all of them who had died were considered as martyrs, and those who had remained, their repentance was accepted. And this shows the greatness of the Bani Israel as well. It shows the greatness of Bani Israel as well. That they accepted their mistake, and they actually accepted that they would undergo this punishment. That in broad daylight, they were to kill each other because of the sin that they had committed. They realized their mistake and they actually did it. Then it has also been said that it wasn't that they killed each other indiscriminately, but rather it was that the criminals, meaning only those people who had worshipped the calf, they were supposed to kill each other. Only those people who had worshipped the calf, they were supposed to kill each other. And then it has also been said that it was those people who did not take part in the crime, they were supposed to kill those who had taken part in the crime. So those who did not do shirk, they were supposed to kill those who did shirk. Okay? Those who did not do shirk, those who did not worship the calf, they were told to kill those who had worshipped the calf. So in either case, Allahu A'lam, whatever the reality is, whatever فَقْتُلُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ means, we know that those who did shirk had to be killed. And this was part of repentance. And this shows that the Bani Israel, their seeking forgiveness or their repentance was difficult compared to the Muslim Ummah today. Right? If a person does shirk today, what does he have to do? Seek forgiveness. Right? So over here, they were to be killed. فَتَابَ عَلَيْكُمْ As a result, He turned in mercy upon you. Meaning then, when you killed each other, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turned in mercy upon you. إِنَّهُ هُوَ التَّوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ Indeed, He is the greatest acceptor of repentance, and He is also the especially merciful. The name of Allah, At-Tawwab, is repeating over here. We studied it earlier. At-Tawwab denotes what? What does it denote? The action being done in excessive quantity and also extreme in quality. So He is At-Tawwab that He accepts repentance over and over again. And He is At-Tawwab that He accepts repentance for even the greatest of sins. As long as you seek forgiveness, as long as you repent. Now a person might say, if He is At-Tawwab, how come they had to kill each other? Because remember that part of Tawbah is reform. That a person has to undergo the punishment, or he has to compensate for the wrong that he has done, depending on the type of sin. وَإِذْ قُلْتُمْ And remember when you said, يَا مُوسَى O Musa, meaning and also remember this favor. When you all said, to who? To Musa a.s., you referring to the Bani Israel. When you said, لَن نُؤْمِنَ لَكَ We will never believe for you. نُؤْمِنَ is from the root letters Hamza Mim Noon, from the word Iman. What does Iman mean? Belief. Okay. The word Iman means belief. So نُؤْمِنَ, we will believe. But if the word Iman is followed by Lam, like over here, نُؤْمِنَ لَكَ, the meaning changes. Earlier we read, يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ آمَنَّا بِاللَّهِ وَبِالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ So if the word Iman is followed by ba, by B, it means to believe in something. يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ They believe in the unseen. amanna billah, we believe in Allah. But if the word iman is followed by lam, like over here, amana li, it is to trust someone, to acknowledge, to listen to them, to submit to them. Amana li is to submit to someone, to listen to them, to trust them, to affirm them, to affirm their truthfulness. So over here they're saying, لَن نُؤْمِنَ لَكَ. What does it mean by this? We're never going to listen to you. We're never going to affirm your truthfulness. We're never going to submit to you. We're never going to trust you. With regards to what? With regards to the Torah. Because it is said that when Musa a.s., when he returned from the Mount Tur with the Torah, and he gave the Torah to the Bani Israel, what did they do? They said, we're never going to listen to you, meaning we're never going to trust you in the fact that you have brought this from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, hatta until nara Allah jahra, until we see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala openly. We're never going to believe you, we're never going to trust you, trust in the fact that you have brought this from Allah, until we see Allah openly. The word jahratan is from the root letters jim ha ra. Jim ha ra. And jahr is to be manifest. What does jahr mean? To be manifest. To be open, to be visible. It is to do an action openly, in public, so everybody can see it. It becomes known. So it is to do an action openly, in public, or it is to say something openly, in public, so that people can hear it. Have you heard of the term jahri salah? Sirri salah and jahri salah. Have you heard of that? Sirri salah is salatul zuhur, salatul asr, in which when the imam, when he leads the prayer, he does not recite the Qur'an out loud. Isn't it? And jahri salat is fajr salat, maghrib, isha, in which the imam recites the Qur'an out loud so that it can be heard. Right? So jahr is to do something, to say something openly. Right? So they say, we're never going to listen to you, we're never going to accept you until and unless we see Allah jahratan openly. Publicly, that we can see Allah. He should be out in the open, in public, we should be able to see Him. Only then we're going to listen to Him. What happened? فَأَخَذَتْكُمُ الصَّاعِقَةُ. Then the thunderbolt seized you. It struck you, and you died. The word صَاعِقَة is from the root letters صَاد عَيْن قَاف. And we have done this word صَاعِقَة earlier as well. It is used for a thunderbolt, which also has a flash of lightning. A thunderbolt with lightning. So فَأَخَذَتْكُمُ الصَّاعِقَةُ. The shout, the scream, the thunderbolt, it seized you and you all died. وَأَنْتُمْ تَنْظُرُونَ. While you were looking. What were you looking at? You see, whenever there is a thunderbolt, there is always a flash of lightning with it. So you saw the flash of lightning. You saw the thunderbolt striking you. So in other words, you were conscious at that time. You were fully aware of what was going on. وَأَنْتُمْ تَنْظُرُونَ. When did this happen? First of all, as I told you, that when Musa a.s. returned from Mount Tur, what did the Bani Israel say? They said, we're not going to accept unless and until we see Allah. When they made this demand, they were struck with lightning and they all died. It has also been said that this happened when Musa a.s. went for the appointment to Mount Tur. Because وَإِذْ وَعَدْنَا مُوسَى أَرْبَعِينَ لَيْلَةً. Right? So Musa a.s. went to Mount Tur for 40 nights. And along with him, 70 men came. 70 men from the Bani Israel came along with him. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke to Musa a.s., Musa a.s. spoke to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they said, we're not going to believe that Allah is talking to you until and unless we see Allah openly. We want to see Allah openly and then we'll believe in the fact that it is Allah who is talking to you. So as a result of that, what happened? The thunderbolt struck them. It has also been said that when Musa a.s. returned from the Tur, the people said that we also want to see how Allah spoke to you. And then 70 people, they came along with Musa a.s. to Mount Tur, and then this incident happened that when Allah was speaking to Musa a.s., they said, we want to see Allah. And as a result, the thunderbolt struck them. And this is mentioned in Surah Al-A'raf, ayah number 155. Where Allah says, وَاخْتَارَ مُوسَى قَوْمَهُ سَبْعِينَ رَجُلًا لِمِقَاتِنَا. And Musa alayhi salam chose from his people 70 men for our appointment. He chose 70 men for our appointment. فَلَمَّا أَخَذَتْهُمُ الرَّجْفَةُ And when the earthquake seized them, but basically we understand from this ayah that Musa alayhi salam chose 70 men for the appointment with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Which appointment was this? Either before he brought the Torah, meaning when he went to get the Torah, or it was after he came back and then he took the 70 men. But it is said that in this context, what is relevant over here is that when Musa alayhi salam returned from the Mount Tur and he presented the Torah to the people, they said, we're not going to believe until we see Allah. So this is what is relevant in the context, the first opinion that I told you. So what happened then? ثُمَّ بَعَثْنَاكُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَوْتِكُمْ Then we resurrected you after your death. So it shows that when the thunderbolt struck them, those people actually died. The thunderbolt struck them and they actually died. They weren't just unconscious. They hadn't just fainted, but they actually died. Which is why Allah says, بَعَثْنَاكُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَوْتِكُمْ بَعَثْنَا is from بَعَثَ. And بَعَثَ literally means to come out. What does it mean? To come out. And then it's also used for resurrection. وَالْبَعْثِ بَعْدَ الْمَوْتِ And resurrection after death. Because what does resurrection include? The dead coming out of the earth alive. So بَعَثْنَاكُمْ We raised you, meaning we brought you back to life. مِنْ بَعْدِ مَوْتِكُمْ Notice the word مَوْت has been used. And مَوْت is used for death. It's not used for sleep. It's not used for unconsciousness. It is used for death. So after you had died, we brought you back to life. Why? لَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ So that you would be grateful. Grateful for what? For the favor of giving you another chance. Imagine the demand that they made. We want to see Allah openly. Not just hear Allah, we want to see Allah openly. We're not going to believe until we see Allah. So they were struck with lightning, they died, Musa alayhi salam prayed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then as a result, Allah gave them life again. So Allah says, we gave you life so that you would be grateful. So what do we learn from these verses? That we shouldn't make demands that are incorrect. Or we shouldn't make such demands that would bring difficulty upon ourselves. We should trust the messenger. We should believe in the messenger. If the messenger is telling us something, if the Prophet ﷺ has told us something, we are to believe in it. We are to accept it. And also we learn from this ayah that upon being saved from some problem, from some difficulty, we should be grateful. Allah gave them life again. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ Then Allah mentions about more favors. وَظَلَّلْنَا عَلَيْكُمُ الْغَمَامَ And we shaded upon you the clouds. ظَلَّلْنَا is from the root letters ظَلَامْلَامْ ظَلَامْلَامْ ظِل means shade or shadow. ظَلَّلْنَا We gave you shade. We shaded upon you. We caused to give shade. عَلَيْكُمْ upon you الْغَمَامَ the clouds. Al-ghamam is from the root letters ghain, mim, mim. And it's the plural of the word ghamamah. How will you write the word ghamamah? Just put a tam or buta at the end of the word ghamam. That's it. Just put a tam or buta at the end of the word ghamam. And the word ghamam is from the root letters ghain, mim, mim. And it is used for clouds. But what kind of clouds are they? Such clouds that are white, not dark grey, okay, white, and that also look very delicate. They also look very delicate, very soft. It's like as if, you know, when you see cotton and you think that you can just play with it, and sometimes when you look at the clouds, they look so delicate. Okay? So very white, delicate looking clouds. It is also said that it refers to such clouds that bring coolness, and mist descends from them, so that the air becomes cool. So وَظَلَّلْنَا عَلَيْكُمُ الْغَمَامِ We shaded you with clouds. When was this? Where did this take place? You see, when the Bani Israel, when they crossed the sea, they ended up in the plain of Sinai, in the open desert of the Sinai Peninsula, which is situated between Egypt and Palestine. And they were in this desert for about 40 years. They were in this desert for 40 years. Until then, eventually, after 40 years, they entered Palestine. So while they were in the desert, just imagine, how are you going to shade yourself? Do you have trees that you can, you know, cut them down and, you know, make a roof for yourself or something? No. Can you sit under the trees? There are no trees. You're in the middle of the desert, in the open land. So in order to give them shade, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shaded them with clouds. And there were such clouds from which mist descended. So the air would be cool in the desert. وَظَلَّلْنَا عَلَيْكُمُ الْغَمَامِ. And moreover, وَأَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَنَّ وَالسَّلْوَى. And we sent down upon you the man and the salwa. In the desert, how are we supposed to get food? Can you grow any food? It's impossible. So Allah sent down upon them man and salwa. Because remember, they weren't just 10 or 15 people. There were thousands. So for them, where do you get all the food from? Man and salwa was sent down from up above. The word man, it is said that the word man, literally, it's from the root letters mim, nun, nun. And the word man in the Arabic language means to bestow a favor upon someone, to bestow a huge favor upon someone. So the word man is used for the food that was given to them, given to the Bani Israel, as a huge favor. They didn't have to undergo any hardship to obtain it. They didn't have to go to a particular place. You see, when people are in a refugee camp, what happens? They have to line up in order to get the food, isn't it? They have to wait for the food. This was a favor upon them. Similarly, if you're traveling through a desert or something, or you're traveling through a country, you're traveling through a particular place, you have to stop at a particular place to get some food. They didn't have to put any effort in obtaining this food. It was man. It was a huge favor upon them from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But what kind of food was it in particular? Some have said that man, it refers to honey or some form of sweet drink. It is also said that man was honeydew that would descend from the sky early morning, which was sweet, the sweet water, like a sweet drink. Some have said that man is mushrooms. Others have said that it's a particular type of citrus fruit. Some have said that it's a flat bread. So there are different opinions about what exactly man is. But what we do learn from all of these opinions is that it is some kind of food. Right? It is some kind of food. If it's something sweet, honey, or a drink, or mushrooms, or some kind of flat bread, Allahu a'lam what the reality is. And Allah says over here, and we also gave you salwa. Salwa is also understood in several ways. Some have said that salwa is a kind of a bird. It's a particular type of bird. So they were given bird meat. We love chicken. So they were given some kind of bird meat. Others have said that this salwa was in particular quails. Quails. The meat of quails was given to them. And others have said that salwa is honey. Salwa is honey. So we أَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَنَّ وَالسَّلْوَى. We sent down upon you man and salwa. If you take salwa to be bird meat, and if you take man to be honey, so you have the main course, and you also have dessert. And if you take man to be mushrooms, something like a salad, sautéed vegetables, a very good side. So أَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَنَّ وَالسَّلْوَى. Food in the middle of the desert. And they had to do nothing to obtain it. Allah says, kulu. They were told, eat. Kulu is from the root letters, hamza kaflan. Eat min tayyibati ma razaqnakum. Eat of the good things that we have provided you. The word tayyibat is a plural of tayyiba. And tayyiba is from the root letters, ta-ya-ba. And tayyib is used for that which is good, clean, pleasant. Something that is good in its quality. And it's also very clean. For example, you could have, you know, a jar of some very good jam, but it's been sitting for so long, it's piled with dust. It's also clean. Okay? So it's good, it's clean, and it's also pleasant. It's enjoyable. It's something that a person enjoys. It doesn't have a bad smell. It hasn't been rotting. It hasn't been decaying. And it's also wholesome, healthy, very nutritious, very beneficial. And because the word tayyib also means that which is clean, remember, food is clean when it is halal as well. One of the main conditions of food being clean is that it should be halal, it should be lawful. So كُلُوا مِن طَيِّبَاتِ مَا رَزَقْنَاكُمْ. Eat of the good, clean, pure, lawful, delicious food that we have provided you. Eat of it. Enjoy it. Allah says, وَمَا ظَلَمُونَا. And they did not wrong us. They did not do dhulm on us. What's the dhulm that the Bani Israel did? It is said that when this food was sent upon them, they were forbidden from storing it. They were forbidden from storing the food because every day they would be sent fresh food. And they were forbidden from storing it. But the Bani Israel, what did they do? They began storing it. And eventually they were deprived of this food. It is also said that this zulm refers to their ingratitude for the food. Because they said, we don't want this man and salwa, we want, you know, lentils and onions and garlic and this and that. So Allah says, وَمَا ظَلَمُونَا. They did not do zulm on us by their ingratitude. وَلَكِنْ but كَانُوا they were أَنفُسَهُمْ يَظْلِمُونَ. They were wronging themselves. How were they wronging themselves? By being ungrateful. Because the evil consequences, the bad consequences of ingratitude, of disobedience, who suffers them? The person who is ungrateful. So what do we learn from this ayah? What do we learn from this ayah? What are the different lessons that we learn? That whatever we have, we should be grateful for it. And also, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's help comes to us from ways that we cannot even imagine, from different ways. Could they ever have imagined that a cloud would be sent above them to shade them? From which mist would descend, making the air nice and cool in the middle of the desert? And food would be sent to them in the middle of the desert. وَأَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَنَّ وَالسَّلْوَى. Huge favor. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's help comes through us through different ways. Also we learn from this ayah that we should eat of what kind of food? طَيِّبَات. That is lawful, clean, good, wholesome, nutritious, healthy. Not that which is bad for us. And also we learn that eating good food, eating good quality food, is not something that is against the deen. Many times we think that if we have become religious, we should become very simple in our food. We should eat untoasted bread and bland food and steamed vegetables. Tayyibat, eat of the tayyibat. Allah sent them bird meat, honey. It's something sweet. It's a dessert. So it's not wrong to have a dessert. As long as a person, he keeps everything within limits. So eating of tayyibat is not against the deen. In fact, it is part of the deen. And also we learn that when a person is ungrateful, he brings harm upon himself. He brings harm upon himself. There is a hadith in Sahih Muslim in which the Prophet ﷺ narrated from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا عِبَادِي لَوْ أَنَّ أَوَّلَكُمْ وَآخِرَكُمْ وَإِنسَكُمْ وَجِنَّكُمْ كَانُوا عَلَىٰ أَتْقَى قَلْبِ رَجُلٍ وَاحِدٍ مِّنْكُمْ مَا زَادَ ذَٰلِكَ فِي مُلْكِ شَيْئًا. O my servants, even if the first among you, and the last among you, and the whole human race of yours, and that of the jinns, in unity, meaning all of you, become the most wicked, like the heart of a single person, it would cause no loss to my power. If the entire human beings, entire jinn, if they were to become extremely ungrateful, they would not bring any harm to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we learn that if a person is ungrateful, if a person is disobedient, who does he harm? Himself, not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at all. Then Allah says, وَإِذْ قُلْنَا ادْخُلُوا هَذِهِ الْقَرْيَةِ. And remember when we said to you, enter the town. Also remember this favor. When we said to you, enter the town. Meaning, when they came out of the desert and they were told to enter the town, udkhulu. Udkhulu is from the root letters dakhala. And dakhala is to enter some place, to go into some place. So they were told to enter into the city. The word qariya is from the root letters qaf ra ya. قاف رائية. And قريون literally means to gather together. What does it mean? To gather together, to collect something. And the word قرية is used for a town, for a city. Why? Because people live together over there. People live together over there. Sometimes you're traveling and you see a house in the middle of nowhere, isn't it? And then you cross some distance and you see a few houses and you see a school and you see a marketplace. What does that show? That people live over there. So a qarya is a population of a people, no matter how big or small it may be. It could be a small village, it could be a small town, it could be a big city. So udkhulu hadhihi al-qarya, they were told to enter the city. What city was this that they were told to enter? It was Jerusalem. Others say that it refers to Elia, E-L-I-A. And others say that it refers to Ariha. Whichever city it was, they were told to enter the city. فَكُلُوا مِنْهَا, then eat of it, حَيْثُ شِئْتُمْ, wherever you wished, رَغَدًا, freely. We have done the word رَغَدًا before. What meaning does it give? Abundantly, in abundance, without any restriction, to your content, to your fill. So حَيْثُ شِئْتُمْ رَغَدًا, eat of the good things over there, to your desire, abundantly, without any restriction. So حَيْثُ شِئْتُمْ رَغَدًا, why is this mentioned over here? Because it shows that in the desert, they were still restricted to a particular food. Right? They were restricted to just the man and salwa. Right? But in this city, they had more options. So, حَيْثُ شِئْتُمْ رَغَدًا, eat freely, without any limitation. وَدْخُلُوا, and you all enter, الْبَابَ, the door. Which door? The door of the city. How should you enter the door of the city? سُجَّدًا, as one's prostrating. Sujjadan is a plural of the word sajid. And sajid is one who does sajda. From the root letters, seen, jim, dal. So they were told that when you finally enter the city, they left Egypt, they crossed the sea, they were in the desert for 40 years. And now finally, when you enter the city, how should you enter? Prostrating. The word sujjadan has been understood in two ways. It has been said that sujjadan over here means that enter, you know, humbling yourselves with humility, bent over, while bowing down. But others disagree. Why? As we discussed earlier, that the word sajda in particular is used for placing your head on the ground. Right? So what it means by وَدْخُلُ الْبَابَ sujjadan is that once you have entered the city, through its doors, then immediately do sajda to Allah. Immediately do sajda to Allah. Why? Why? Out of gratitude, out of gratefulness. You may have seen that sometimes when people are overwhelmed with something, they immediately go down to sajda, even if they're not praying at that time. وَدْخُلُ الْبَابَ سُجَّدًا. Enter through the doors of the city while prostrating, or as soon as you enter, prostrate to Allah out of gratitude. And as you enter, what should be on your tongue? What should you be saying? وَقُولُوا, and you all say, حِطَّةٌ, حِطَّةٌ, forgiveness. The word حِطَّةٌ is not an Arabic word. It is of Hebrew origin. And it is said that the word literally means to fall down from a height. حَطَّةٌ literally means to fall down from a height. And the word حِطَّةٌ is actually an abbreviation. It's a shortened form of the statement احطط عنا ذنوبنا. احطط عنا ذنوبنا, meaning forgive us for our sins. It's an abbreviated form of a sentence, of a statement, which is احطط عنا ذنوبنا, remove from us our sins. Because حطة literally is what? To fall down. When something falls, it goes away. Right? It goes away. So similarly, remove us, relieve us of our sins. Take our sins away. So Allah says, قُولُوا حِطَّةٌ, say حِطَّةٌ when you're entering the city. What will we do? نَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ خَطَايَاكُمْ, we will forgive for you your sins. نَغْفِرْ is from the root letters. غَيْن فَارَ مَغْفِرَ إِسْتِغْفَارَ. What does that mean? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. And remember that from the same root, غَيْن فَارَ, there is another word which is مِغْفَر, which is used for a helmet. What does a helmet do? it protects the head. Right? It covers the head, it protects the head. So maghfira is forgiveness for the sin. Why? Because it protects us from the consequences of our sins. So say hitta, as a result, we will forgive you your sins, your mistakes. The word khataya is from the root letters kha, ta, hamza. And it's the plural of the word khatiya. It is the plural of the word khatiya. And khatiya is used for a deliberate sin. What is it? A deliberate sin. So نَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ خَطَايَاكُمْ. We will forgive for you your sins. وَسَنَزِيدُ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. And we will increase for those who do ihsan. We will increase what? We will increase in reward. That we won't just forgive them, but we will also reward them. So the question is, who are the muhsineen? For whom there is forgiveness and there is extra reward. Who are the muhsineen? Muhsineen is a plural of the word muhsin, which is from the root letters ha, sin, noon. Muhsin is one who does ihsan. And ihsan is from husn, which means beauty. What does it mean? Beauty. So ihsan is to beautify one's actions. To make one's actions beautiful. To do the actions in a beautiful way. How is that done? How is that done? To do something completely, first of all. If you don't do something properly and completely, what does that mean? There's no beauty in that action. Right? If, for example, if you're supposed to lay the table, or let's say clean the table, okay, and you pick up only the dirty dishes and you leave the food, is that ihsan? No. Is there beauty in that action? No. Okay, let's say you pick up the dishes and you also pick up the food. Okay, but there's still crumbs. Okay, you pick up the crumbs as well, but the table still is greasy and there's smell on the table. What are you going to do? You're going to go the extra step of cleaning the table as well. So ihsan is to bring beauty to one's actions. How? By doing the action properly, completely, and going the extra mile, taking the extra step. So وَسَنَزِيدُ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. We will increase in reward for those who do extra, for those who do it properly. So what is the proper action that they were supposed to do right now? Entering into the city, prostrating, seeking forgiveness, and doing more than that. So Allah says, what happened then? فَبَدَّلَ. Then he changed. بَدَّلَ is from the root letters بَدَّلًا. And بَدَّلَ is to change something, to alter something. So they completely altered. Who altered? الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا. Those people who did wrong. What did they alter? قَوْلًا, a saying. Which saying did they bring in its place? غَيْرَ, other than الَّذِي قِيلَ لَهُمْ, that which was said to them. So instead of saying the word which they were supposed to say, what did they say? They said something else. They were told to say hitta, and they changed the word hitta into hinta. They changed the word hitta into hinta. And hinta means wheat. So instead of saying we want forgiveness, they said, we want wheat. And this was out of mockery. There is a hadith in al-Bukhari in which Abu Huraira narrated that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the tribe of Israel were told, enter the gate prostrating and say, relieve us of our burdens. Your mistakes will be forgiven. But they altered it and entered sliding on their buttocks. They entered the city sliding on their wares, saying that hinta is a grain of barley. They completely mocked at the words of Allah. Allah saved them. He rescued them. He delivered them. He gave them the chance to enter into their homeland. And how did they enter? Not with humility, not with gratitude, but with arrogance, with ingratitude, and complete disregard of the commands of Allah. Complete disregard of the instructions of Allah. Completely going against them. So as a result, what happened? فَأَنزَلْنَا, then we sent down. Fa over here gives a meaning of as a consequence, as a result. We sent down عَلَى الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا, upon those people who had done wrong. What did we send down upon them? Rijzan, a filthy punishment. The word rijz is from the root letters ra, jim, zay. Ra, jim, zay. And the word rijz literally means movement. What does it mean? Movement. Rajaz al-ba'ir is when a camel walks with its legs wobbling. So there is movement. The legs are, the knees are wobbling. It's not able to walk, you know, properly. This is the literal meaning of the word rijz. Then the word rijz is used for filth as well. Because when you look at something filthy, what happens? You shudder, isn't it? It literally means movement, and then it also means filth. Because when you see something filthy, what happens? You shudder out of disgust, isn't it? Then the word rijz is also used for punishment. Why? Because it is a severe, filthy punishment. Filthy punishment. For example, when you think about the people of Fir'aun, when they were punished with frogs and locusts and lice, just thinking about them, just the thought of it, what happens? You shiver, you shudder. It's filthy. It's filthy and it also makes you shudder. And it said that this rijz, in particular, it refers to plague. It refers to plague. Because that includes high fever as well. And in high fever, people shiver. So فَأَنزَلْنَا عَلَى الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا رِجْزًا مِنَ السَّمَاءِ A rijz from the sky. It is said that it was a plague. From a hadith in Sahih Muslim, we learned that Allah's Messenger said, plague is a calamity which was sent to Bani Israel, or upon those people who were before you. Why? Why? For the wrong that they did, as a punishment. بِمَا كَانُوا يَفْسُقُونَ Allah says, because they used to cross limits. يَفْسُقُونَ is from? Fa seen qaf. We did the word fasiqeen earlier. What does it mean to cross limits? So because they used to cross limits, the rules that Allah had set for them, the commands that Allah gave them, what did they do? They completely disregarded them. So as a result, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent a punishment upon them. So what do we learn from this? That we should not change the words of Allah. We should not disregard the commands of Allah. We should keep them as they are. And instead we should focus on changing ourselves. And also we learn from this, that if a person has been given many blessings, he should not think that he can do whatever he wants. The Bani Israel were given many, many blessings, many favors, to the point that they thought they could do whatever they want. When a person has been given blessings, he should be grateful, instead of being ungrateful and disregarding the favors of Allah. In the next lesson, inshallah, we will study more favors are mentioned that were given to the Bani Israel. Let's listen to the recitation.
وَإِذْ نَجَّيْنَاكُمْ مِنْ آلِ فِرْعَوْنَ يَسُومُونَكُمْ سُوءَ الْعَذَابِ يُذَبِّحُونَ أَبْنَاءَكُمْ وَيَسْتَحْيُونَ نِسَاءَكُمْ وَفِي ذَلِكُمْ بَلَاءٌ مِّنْ رَبِّكُمْ عَظِيمٌ وَإِذْ فَرَقْنَا بِكُمُ الْبَحْرَ فَأَنْجَيْنَاكُمْ وَأَغْرَقْنَا آلَ فِرْعَوْنَ وَأَنْتُمْ تَنْظُرُونَ وَإِذْ وَاعَدْنَا مُوسَى 40 لَيْلَةً ثُمَّ اتَّخَذْتُمُ الْعِجْلَ مِنْ بَعْدِهِ وَأَنْتُمْ ظَالِمُونَ ثُمَّ عَفَوْنَا عَنْكُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ ذَلِكَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ وَإِذْ آتَيْنَا مُوسَى الْكِتَابَ وَالْفُرْقَانَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَهْتَدُونَ وَإِذْ قَالَ مُوسَى لِقَوْمِهِ يَا قَوْمِ إِنَّكُمْ ظَلَمْتُمْ أَنفُسَكُمْ بِاتِّخَاذِكُمُ الْعِجْلَ فَتُوبُوا إِلَى بَارِئِكُمْ فَاقْتُلُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ ذَلِكُمْ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ ذلكم خير لكم عند بارئكم فتاب عليكم إنه هو التواب الرحيم وإذ قلتم يا موسى لن نؤمن لك حتى نرى الله جهرة فأخذتكم الصاعقة وأنتم تنظرون ثم بعثناكم من بعد موتكم لعلكم تشكرون وظللنا عليكم الغمام وأنزلنا عليكم المن والسلوى كلوا من طيبات ما رزقناكم وما ظلمونا ولكن كانوا أنفسهم يظلمون وإذ قلنا ادخلوا هذه القرية فكلوا منها حيث شئتم رغدا وادخلوا الباب سجدا وقولوا حطة نغفر لكم خطاياكم وسنزيد المحسنين فبدل الذين ظلموا قولا غير الذي قيل لهم فأنزلنا على الذين ظلموا رجزا من السماء بما كانوا يفسقون
سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته